Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
The New Testament contains many references to the apostles. We know that Jesus selected 12 of them originally, and one ultimately betrayed him and was replaced. After Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, Saul of Tarsus was gained by the Lord and became an apostle. Tradition teaches that the list stops there. But what does the Bible have to say on the subject? And more importantly, what is the pattern that we see in Paul's life and his apostleship that is relevant to us? Don't miss today's Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee. We continue today to look at a few key verses in the first chapter of Galatians, and joining us as we get into this matter of apostleship is Ron Kangas. Welcome back, Ron.
It's good to be back, and I'm happy to join you in the fellowship on Galatians.
Ron, we're going to stay with Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 today. For those who haven't been with us this week, let me read them once again. But when it pleased God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might announce him as the gospel among the Gentiles, immediately I did not confer with flesh and blood. Ron, we're going to focus today on Paul's apostleship and some of the characteristics and implications surrounding it. What does it mean, first, to be an apostle?
I don't mean to be complicated, but I need to give an answer of 3 sections as a way of unlocking what is recorded in the Scriptures. Of course, an apostle is a sent one, and this word is used for the 12 apostles, and it was used, of course, for the Apostle Paul. And in a very real sense, the apostles that were physically with the Lord and the Apostle Paul, who was gained by the Lord, are unique. They're in a category of their own. They received the divine revelation. They taught what is called in Scripture the apostles' teaching. And so, strictly speaking, there's no one like them in their apostleship. Now, we may refer to apostles in 2 other senses. Since the New Testament apostles preached the gospel and taught the truth and established churches, then we may, in principle, refer to someone today who carries out this function as someone who is serving in the nature of an apostle. And then a 3rd sense is very general, but it makes this matter of apostleship relevant to all the believers. The apostles, among the other gifted ones, were given for the perfecting of the saints, which is to equip the saints to do what they themselves do. So in principle, we all can be apostles in a limited or general sense of being sent by the Lord to preach Christ to people, to nourish them, and to teach the truth. And it's this latter understanding that links us with our limited function in the body of Christ to Paul in Galatians, the very Paul who is a pattern of all the believers, according to 1 Timothy 1:16. There are various aspects of the formation of his apostleship that are instructive for us today as we are trained and gained by the Lord to be those sent to carry out his purpose for the fulfillment of his economy.
Ron, that was a wonderful clarification, because it's not the position or title that we as believers should aspire to, but really the life pattern that is given to us in this brother, the Apostle Paul.
That's right. We like to be shepherded by him and have the growth in life in us fostered through his pattern. Not that we would claim to be today's Paul. That's really outrageous. But that we would be the Lord's sent ones, those whom he can send to preach the gospel, to shepherd people, and to teach the truth. So it's in this generalized sense that we're talking about apostleship today.
That's a good backdrop. Let's join Witness Lee.
From chapter 1, verse 15 through 24, you could see the formation of Paul's apostleship. We are not just seeing the apostleship formed in someone else. We are seeing something concerning ourselves. You know, an apostle is simply a sent one by the Lord to fulfill his purpose, to carry out his plan. We shouldn't say, well, we are not destined to be an apostle like Paul. This is wrong. The apostles are just examples of what all the believers should be. The apostle Paul was not an extraordinary person that no other can reach to that kind of state. This is the wrong concept. This was another wrong tradition. Peter was not a unique person. Peter was only an example. How Peter followed the Lord. All the believers should be like him. How Peter was sent to the Jewish people and all the Hebrew believers should follow him. All the Hebrew believers should be like Peter. And then how about us, the Gentile believers? The Gentile believers do have a better example. Amen. A higher one. Paul is our example. What Paul was, what Paul did, what Paul attained, all should be our pattern. Paul, in Timothy, says clearly, he was made a pattern of all the believers. Don't say, you can never be like Paul. Paul was an example. Amen. His apostleship should be our status. You have to learn how to have the formation of your apostleship.
Ron, there's a lot of misunderstanding associated with this matter of apostleship, and I think we've clarified now what we are meaning. But tradition has dictated that we regard only those chosen in the first century. And there is a sense, of course, as you pointed out earlier, in which we confirm this thought. But in another sense, as we've been talking, we all have a kind of apostleship to be brought into. One more time, please clarify this for us.
Gladly. Some have the notion that there were only 12 apostles. Including the one who was added to replace Judas, and possibly adding Paul, I guess as a 13th. But in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord said to those in the church in Ephesus that you tried those who claimed to be apostles but found them to be false. Well, this itself indicates that there were more genuine apostles, and there obviously were false apostles. If there were no more apostles other than the 12 plus Paul, then those in Ephesus had to ask only one question. Are you John, the brother of James? Since you're the only living apostle, that's the way to discern, was just asking, are you John? Well, no, I'm not John. Then they could say, well, then you're not an apostle. But the very fact that the word apostle or apostles is applied to others beyond the 12 and Paul indicates that in the New Testament, there were those who had this function. They were sent out under God's authority to carry out a particular commission. Underlying the misunderstanding is the wrongful elevation of the original apostles to some kind of a lofty position with which we ordinary believers cannot identify. Then it's one step more to, frankly, the religious superstition that you have, you know, the papacy beginning with Peter, allegedly the first pope, and then you have the line down to today. It's this exaggerated and wrongful view of the original apostles, which, in a sense, makes them irrelevant to our function today. But if we see, as we try to point out in the answer to your first inquiry, if we see that there are those who function in principle as apostles today without claiming direct revelation from God, and there is a more general sense in which we can be brought into the service of an apostle in a limited way, that we can be sent to preach the gospel. Can't we go to others, not on our own, but sent by the Lord under His authority to shepherd them, to nourish them, to instruct them with the truth? So what we are really after is the principle of an apostle, referring to one sent by God to carry out His purpose, and to the fact that the apostles are given to the body to perfect the saints, not to replace them. So how do apostles like Paul perfect us? It's by equipping us to do the same things in principle that they did. So it's in this sense, in a limited sense, that the believers today may have a kind of apostleship perfected by the apostles in the Scriptures.
Well, Ron, we're talking really today about the Apostle Paul as our pattern. One of the things that we really can get into and follow, we may not have his capacity or function, but that is his view, both of the Christian life and his place in it and our place in it in fulfilling God's purpose and plan. I think we're going to touch that in this coming portion. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
How could we follow the pattern of Paul? Well, let us see what are the prerequisites for the formation of your apostleship. Whom was Paul chosen? You would say Paul was set apart by God from his mother's womb, but not I. When I read years ago this verse, I said, oh, God was too good to Paul. God set him apart from his mother's womb, but God didn't do this to me. I was not set apart. But I'd like to check with you. Do you know when you were chosen? Have you forgot? Whom were you selected? Before the foundation of the world. To be set apart from the mother's womb is not so great as to be selected before the foundation of the world. What does it mean to be set apart? It means according to God's eternal selection. God selected us before the foundation of the world. That means what? Before the time began. In eternity. When should we be born? There is a need to set us apart from our mother's womb. To set us apart from our mother's womb is a timing to bring forth God's selection to you. God has selected you. But when should you be born? At the time of Adam? At the time of Abraham? At the time of David? At the time of John the Baptist? When should you be born? When should your selection be carried out? This depends upon the setting apart. Whenever I recall the past, including my youth, I just like to worship the Lord. The tears nearly would come down. How I thank God that He has sent me to my mother's womb in a small village. I was set apart from my mother's womb by that time, exactly a little over 74 years ago, to the proper womb and to the proper place at the proper time. Amen. I thank the Lord. Whatever He did to me was for today. Amen. The same thing with you all. Yes. Paul, as a pattern of all the believers, he was set apart from his mother's womb to carry out God's eternal election or selection. It is the same with you and me. Hallelujah. We can declare, Lord, thank you. You have set me apart from my mother's womb.
Well, Ron, there's this wonderful phrase that we've been looking at in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But when it pleased God who set me apart from my mother's womb to reveal His Son in me. There's a real sense conveyed in this verse that Paul understood something deeper than just the time when he got saved. I think most of us can think back and say, well, I received the Lord when I was 10 years old or 20 years old or even 50. But this is really an inadequate view, isn't it?
It is a view that diminishes very much the significance of what Paul is saying. If he wanted to say, the day I got saved, he could have simply said that. But instead, he uses this striking expression, it pleased God, who separated me or set me apart from my mother's womb, to reveal his Son in me. Two things here. One is, this being set apart from our mother's womb applies to all of us, not just to Paul. And the background is that God foreknew us. He chose us in eternity past. We are not eternal beings. We're born in space and time. So from the time we are in our mother's womb, the Lord knew us. He separated us. He began to call us to fulfill that purpose for which he chose us in eternity past. But the crucial point here is the matter of God the Father revealing his Son in us. We know from 1 John 5:11 and 12 that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. For the Son of God to be revealed in us means, at least in part, that something divine, something of God, actually the eternal, uncreated life of God, is imparted to our being in the person of the Son. To be saved is wonderful, but actually salvation is a person. The Scripture clearly reveals this. So for Paul to say, the Son is revealed in me, is actually to say, when God in Christ as the Spirit entered into my being to impart the divine life into me, this is a very remarkable utterance, and it stands in contrast to religion, which is addressed in chapter 1. Paul is contrasting his advancement in the religion of his fathers with what happened to him when the Son was revealed in him. At that point of revelation, Christ actually entered into Paul's being and transmitted to him the divine life, which according to 1 John 5, is in the Son. And at that moment, Paul became a divine human being, a child of God, a son of God, a God-man, with Christ the Son as the embodiment of the divine life living in him. Marvelous, Chris.
Marvelous, Ron. Let's go back to Witness Lee. We'll have one more time together.
Whatever Paul passed through, we did the same thing. We all have had God's Son revealed in me, selected, set apart, called, and now we have the Son of God revealed in us. Something added into us. Selection didn't add anything to us. Setting apart and calling didn't add anything into us, but having the Son of God revealed into us, these added something into our being. That is, the divinity has been added into our humanity. God himself added into our being to be our life. God himself added into our being to be our life is the Son of God. He that has the Son of God has life. So the Son of God simply means that God has been added into our being to be our life. Saul, after his conversion, he went away to a desert place, Arabia. He had a quiet, sober time to check all the things at his conversion with the Old Testament, because he knew the Old Testament so well. This should be a principle to us. After you have certain amount of experiences directly from the Lord. Then go away. Go away from any kind of religious influence. And be quiet and be sober and check your experiences with the Bible. This helps. Paul spent a lot of time in prayer, again in checking with the very Old Testament that he was familiar with. He surely knew the Old Testament. I do believe by this he received the revelation. Then he went up to Jerusalem. This is also a good pattern. To go to confer with flesh and blood is not right. But to keep yourself all the time away from the members of the body of Christ is neither right. So after much revelation received, we need to contact those members of the Lord's body who have been there many years ahead of us.
Ron, you can't help but be impressed with the pattern that we have in Paul. Let's talk for a moment about these two things that Paul did after his conversion. First, he went away into Arabia, it says, for 3 years, and he checked. All of his experiences were told by Witness Lee in this portion, first with the Bible, also with the Lord directly. But then he goes to Jerusalem and checks his experiences with the brothers there in fellowship. What a pattern.
It is a marvelous pattern. It's so clear, but unfortunately, it's not practiced that much. There's no doubt that Paul's life with the Lord began with an amazing experience. He saw a light brighter than the sun. The Lord appeared to him. The Lord spoke to him. He was blind for 3 days. I mean, his life was turned inside out and right side up. He had a series of tremendous experiences. But eventually, the Lord led him into some kind of solitude in which he could reflect upon and pray over what happened to him and to fellowship with the Lord about what was going on. And then as a faithful student of the Word, to check his experiences according to Scripture. A genuine spiritual experience will not violate scriptural principles. And we should always be willing to test our experience, to check it, to prove it by the Word of God. No doubt Paul did this, and this was the beginning of a marvelous understanding of the Old Testament scriptures in light of the revelation of God's Son in him. So this is one important feature, and it should come first because Christ, the head of the body, has the preeminence in all things. But then eventually, Paul went to Jerusalem, and he checked his experiences and his understanding with the brothers in fellowship, with those who were apostles before him. And we see this principle in chapter 2 of Galatians that we'll get to in a later message, that Paul laid before the brothers the gospel that he preached. This is the fellowship of the body. On the one hand, we should check our experiences with the Lord himself and with the scriptures. But as thorough as this fellowship may be, it's still something on the personal or individual side. And therefore, we may make a mistake, or we may not be balanced, or our understanding may not be complete or adequate. We should recognize that God's goal is not spiritual giants or individuals, but a corporate expression, the body of Christ. And so we should be willing to fellowship and to be adjusted or confirmed or enlightened or even corrected, not by human opinion, but by the members of the Lord's body, especially by those who really know the Lord. I would distinguish between this kind of checking and just receiving opinions and ideas from theologians and Bible teachers. We're not dismissing that out of hand. Rather, what I'm trying to do is to distinguish between that kind of religious concept and the genuine fellowship of the body. So if we check our experiences with the Lord, with the Word, and with the body in its organic fellowship, we will be taking a crucial step in the formation in principle of our apostleship today.
Ron, thank you. Time is short. I will invite you back again soon.
By the Lord's mercy and grace, I'll be here.
We hope you'll be back again soon as we continue with our life study of Galatians. Before we go, let me quickly point out these life study messages, as always, are available in their printed form. Please contact us today for Ron Kangas. I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening.